Amen. Let's turn this morning to 1 John. 1 John, we're going to be in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I'm not going to read the entire text to you this morning, if you don't mind, because just for the sake of time. But I would like to read a part of the text to you, beginning in verse 10. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this the children of God, children of the devil, are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Well, because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Let's just go ahead and read it all. Don't you just love hearing the word of God? I do. It says, by this we know love. Why? Well, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. Well, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, well, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And the church says, amen. Amen. That is the word of God. 1 John is one of my favorite epistles in the entire Bible. The reason I say that is because John is old. He's the last living apostle. He's at the end of his life. He doesn't mince any words. He goes straight to the point. And I love it when people go straight to the point. Amen. I love it when people speak face to face about things and tell the truth about things and never hide things and so forth. That's why I love the word of God. Man, it doesn't care if it hurts your feelings. Amen. It wants to save our souls. It wants us to win in this life. It wants us to have victory. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the power of love. You know, John, in this text that I just read, now listen, I want to ask you a question. What really defines a true born-again believer? That's what John is going to show us this morning. This is, to me, one of the most vital texts in 1 John because it's a proof text, if you will, if you're really a believer, if a person is really a believer. And so as we look at it, John uses love 8 times in our text this morning. And remember what he said, as if you've read ahead in 1 John, I hope you have. You know, 1 John 4:8 tells us something, a great truth. It says, he who does not love, meaning love one another, he who does not love, does not know God, for God is love. Boy, is that a tough word? In other words, what is he saying? John says there, he says, listen, if you call yourself, if I call myself, if we call ourselves a believer, a born-again believer, but we do not have a lifestyle of love, we do not have a relationship with God. And that right there, we could stop and just examine our hearts right there in that moment. And so, you know, I was looking at a text the other day, a text meaning a book that I had from Jonathan Swift. You know, he was the author of Gulliver's Travels. Let me tell you what he said about love and hate. He says this, he says, we have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. Well, that's not the case for us, amen? We have the Word of God. You remember what John told us about those who say that they're believers, but they're not really believers. They act like believers, but they don't really love you. You know what he said? Remember 1 John 2:11? He says this, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going. In other words, he's lost all sense of direction. And then he tells us why he's lost all sense of direction. He says, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Listen, we don't want to ever be blinded. Church, it is vital today. If you must see the spirit of rebellion and the spirit of Antichrist that is trying to work in every church in the world, not just here at Calvary, the ones that come in to try to make believers go against believers and believers trying to hurt believers and all those things, saying things against one another, that's the spirit of Antichrist. That's not the Holy Spirit of God. God's word heals. God's word disciplines. God's word corrects. Jesus set us free. Amen. Now listen. We start thinking about that. And you know, Jesus told us what it was going to be like in the very last days, in the church that we're living in, even now in our church, in every church. It's across the world. Jesus told us in the very last days, he told us what the church of the last days was going to do and what they would feel in their hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 24:10, it says that many will be offended. And here's what they're going to do. Number one, they're going to betray one another. Number two, they're going to hate one another. Now, that's talking about those in the church, not talking about the world. They already do that. And then he goes on to say in verse 12 of Matthew 24, and because sin or lawlessness will be abounding, in other words, rampant everywhere, sin increasing in the church and in the world. It says, because lawlessness will abound, Jesus said, the love of many, the agape, that word's agape, only used for the church, only used for Christians, only used for God. The love of many, not a few, but the majority. The love of many, loving one another, caring for one another, helping one another, healing one another, blessing one another. The love of many in the church will grow cold. Offenses will just be rampant. They're going to be abounding because whenever love is removed, I'm telling you, everything falls apart. See, listen to me now. Cold love hates. Cold love betrays. Cold love gossips. Cold love lies. Cold love murders. That's what the Bible teaches. Cold love keeps a person in darkness. Oh, the power of love makes us escape all of those things. So now listen very carefully. John now, in these scriptures that are ahead of us, he's going to give each of us a litmus test, if you will. What is a real Christian? What is a true believer? So here comes the test. John tells us in verse 10, he says, okay, in this, the children of God, the children of the devil are manifest. Okay, how are they manifested? Watch this. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So again, we covered this last Sunday, but you know, there's only two families on the earth and they just listed them right there. But here's the thing. If we are born from above, if Jesus really lives in our heart, we're going to manifest two things. Number one, we're going to manifest a lifestyle of righteousness, meaning obedience to the Lord. But number two, we're also going to have a lifestyle of loving one another, not destroying one another, not slandering one another, but loving one another, caring for one another. That's the test right there. And he goes on and says this, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning that we should what? Love one another. Now, the word beginning there, listen, it's not talking about just when Jesus came. It goes back to the day that you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart. It goes back to your beginning. It goes back to my beginning. The moment that we became a Christian, he says, listen, the moment you were born again, something happened. In other words, we're not the same person. If you're born again, you're not the same individual. Amen. There's just no way. There is no way that you can say, well, I'm going to go out here and live the way I want to live and still be a Christian. No, you live God's way now. Doesn't mean that you don't get in trouble sometimes. I'm not saying that. We all have done that. But you can't stay in trouble. You can't stay in that pig pen. You have to get out. You're not a pig. You're a Christian. Now listen. So we look at that and we say, oh, Lord, you know what? We're not perfect. But you know what? A Christian, a true believer has a habitual lifestyle of loving one another. So love is more than a command here. It literally is proof that you're a child of God. Now listen, you know what I do? I always listen to people, what comes out of their mouth, because it tells me who they are immediately. You know, when I'm around people that gossip or whatever, I don't beat them up. I just say, hey, man, I don't want to be a participant of that. Because, see, Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when that kind of filth starts coming out of someone's mouth, I just kind of move away because I don't want to be a part of it. Amen? And I'm sure that's exactly what you do as well. So this proof here that we're loving one another says that we really are born again. What did Jesus tell us in the upper room in John chapter 13? He gave us a command, didn't he? He gave all of us a command. Jesus said this. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another And then he says, here's the new part. He says, as I have loved you, with the same degree that I've loved you, Jesus said, I want you to love each other just the same way. And then he says, and by this, the whole world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another as I've loved you. Now, let me add to Scripture. And the whole world will know, and the whole church should know, that if you find a believer who says they are a believer and they're not walking in love, you might question whether they're a believer. Amen? You might question whether they're really a disciple of Jesus Christ, because that's the power of love. Listen, you have the greatest power in the world in you. There's no greater power than love. Amen? No, there's no greater power than love. I mean God's love that resides in a believer. See, agape is supernatural love. It's that love that's uncaused. And you know what? It's not based on the performance of another. It's not based on that at all. And let me say something else. You know, when we say love never fails around here, it's not about you. You know, so many people try to make it about me. Well, I don't like what's going on. I thought this was love never fails. Well, it's not about you. Love never fails about somebody else. Yes. Love has rules. Amen? Well, the first service was more excited about it. No, listen. Love is not some sissy stuff. Ooey, gooey, sloppy agape. Oh, no. You know, yummy, yummy. I've got love in my tummy. No, oh, no. No, no, no. It's not that at all. This is God's love. And it's power. It changes the world. It builds orphanages. It builds Christian schools. It goes into all the world. It slays the devil. That's the power of God's love in the life of the believer. It makes him turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. It makes him walk on water. Amen. That's the power of God's love. And it's in you. Don't fall short of what God has done for us. Amen. I look at this, I say, oh God, you know what? I want to always walk in that. And you know what John does? Before he even goes any more getting us excited about the power of God's love, he's going to tell us what love isn't. So it says that we should love one another, but look at verse 12. Love one another, but not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. And look what he did. He butchered, he slaughtered. That word means he slit the throat. He murdered his brother. And why? That's a great question. Why did he murder him? Well, because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, John takes us all the way back about what love and hate and murder, all anger, all that is, okay? He takes us all the way back to the very first family. He takes us back to Adam and Eve. He takes us back to Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 16, okay? And he talks about the first family on earth who had two sons. Adam and Eve bore Cain. Eve bore Cain and Abel. So Cain was the first baby ever born on the planet. And think about it. The first child born after the fall was the world's first murderer. And the world's first victim of murder was a brother, his brother, Abel. Think about that for a moment. So here we have these two children growing up together, and his older brother kills him. He literally cuts his throat. You know, Cain and Abel, remember, they brought offerings unto the Lord. Now, Cain brought from the fruit of the ground, but Abel brought from the firstlings or the fatlings, whatever, of his flock. In other words, Abel came by the blood, and Cain approached God and worship another way. Very important that we see that. God had respect. If we read Genesis 4, we would find that God had respect to Abel's offering, but it says in Genesis 4, 5 that God did not respect Cain and his offering. And listen to what God says about Cain. And Cain was very angry. His countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, Cain, why are you angry? In other words, Cain, listen to me. You know how to approach me. You know that you can only come by the blood. What's your problem? Come on, what's wrong with you? Why are you so angry? And why are you look so sad? Why is your countenance? Why is it fallen? So Cain came to the Lord. He approached God, number one, without faith. Number two, without the blood. He came and said this, I can worship God any way I want to. I can act any way I want to. I can live any way I want to. And I'll come in the presence of God with that kind of attitude. That was the attitude of Cain. And you know what God did? God loved Cain so much. There's so much grace there. He was trying to reason with Cain. He says, Cain, listen, what's wrong with you, man? Why is your countenance fallen? That's grace. Listen to me. Cain was so angry. Cain was so full of hate and so full of murder and so full of anger in his heart that even Almighty God, a word, an audible word from Almighty God, could not change Cain's heart. He wasn't willing to change. Are you following me? Very important we get this about Cain, because this example is so pertinent to what we're talking about this morning. And so God warns him one more time in Scripture. It says in Genesis 4:7, God says, well, listen, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? God says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. In other words, sin's trying to take you over, man. He says, and its desire is for you. In other words, sin's desire is always to enslave. God says, sin is trying to take you captive. It's trying to eat you alive. And he goes, Cain, but you should rule over it. God gave Cain another chance. Cain didn't want anything to do with it. So what did Cain do? You know the story. One day he and his brother went out into the field. They started talking one to another. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, the Bible says, and literally slit his throat. He killed him. He murdered him. You know what I think about that? I go, how is it that Cain could kill his brother, but he could not sacrifice a little lamb to God? Think about that for a minute. And I go, oh, Lord. Now, you know what? Cain is of the wicked one. We just learned that. In other words, he's of his father, the devil. John 8:44, the Bible says that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. Now, listen very carefully. Hate, murder, anger, those things, when we look at that, they always lead to some sort of destruction. Cain represents those who are, of course, outside of the Lord. And those who desire to destroy other people, that's what they're doing there. Now, listen very carefully, loved one. Anytime the Bible does something and takes you somewhere, it's always deeper than we just on the surface. Does that make sense? So when John takes us all the way back, of course, through the Holy Spirit, all the way back to Genesis 4, there's a very, very important reason why he's doing that. You see, I'm going to ask you a question. Did Cain hear the audible voice of God? Yes. Think about that. I mean, what would you do right now if God's audible voice sounded in this place right now? Would it kind of freak you out a little bit? Would you want to crawl under the table? You know, there's not a table in here, so you'd be in trouble. You understand what I'm saying? No, he heard the audible voice of God. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that the children, they grew up where? Right outside of the Garden of Eden. What was guarding the way into the Garden of Eden? What was there? The cherubim were there. And what did they have? They had, remember, flaming swords of fire. So no one could enter into the Garden of Eden again. Do you think that maybe that those boys, as they grew up, played right before those angels sometimes? I know they did. Now, how do you know, Bill? Well, let me give you an example. Did Cain and Abel know how to approach God? Yes. How? Through sacrifice. Let me ask you another question. How in the world did Cain even know how to kill Abel? He had never seen a human being die. Let me tell you how he knew. He knew it by the slicing of the throat. In other words, that's what it said. The word murder there is the slicing of the throat. That's how he had killed the little substitute, the lamb that he brought, the blood that he brought before God, because wherever you find cherubim, you'll always find God there. Are you following me? So we know that that was the presence of God where Adam and Eve and the boys would come to offer sacrifices unto God. Atonement, if you will. Without the shedding of blood, there's no atonement, no remission of sin. Amen? So he knew what to do. He saw those cherubim. He had all of those things going for him. Now, Bill, why in the world did you tell me that? Because here's the deal. Cain is represented in our Bibles as a worshiper of God. He is not represented as an unbeliever in the beginning. He's represented as a worshiper of God. And not only that, he knew that God was real. So, Bill, what's the point of you elaborating all that? Verse 10. Sons of God, sons of the devil. Listen, it's very important. Listen very carefully. See, what God is telling us in our text is this, is that there's a lot of people that go to church, a lot of people. And you know what? A person can attend church just like Cain went out and worshiped. A person can say they're a member of a church. They can even bring offerings unto God and they can participate in worship. They can even maybe serve. And you know what? They may even be big givers and have big smiles and say big hallelujahs. And they even may believe that God is real. But John, in our text this morning, He says this. God says these actions, by being in church, by worshiping and all that, these actions in themselves are not valid proof that a person is born from above. Are you following me? Very important that we see that. See, the true test, if a person is really a child of God, really a child of God, is that they love one another. And Cain failed the test, and he is given to us as an example. Now look at verse 13. So John says about all of this, he says, listen, do not marvel. In other words, stop being surprised. Stop. Just, he says, stop it right now. Don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. See, the world is filled and flooded with the descendants of Cain. Amen? Yeah, they're everywhere. Listen, the spirit of Cain is alive and well in the world. That shouldn't surprise us. But what should surprise us is when the spirit of Cain is alive and well in the church of the living God. May I say something to you? How horrible for those who profess Jesus as Lord to live on the same level as the devil. Oh, that's a tough word, isn't it? That's Holy Spirit words. Do you understand? How terrible it is for the children of God, if they are children of God, if they say they're children of God, to be filled with the love of God, to live and operate and believe and act on the same plane, the same lifestyle, the same attitude of the devil. You know what killed Abel? Hatred. You know, Jesus said in John 15, 18, he says, if the world hates you, in other words, this world system that's against God, if the world hates you, and you know that it hated me before it hated you, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, Christian, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Listen, no one, I don't, and neither do you, no one likes an obnoxious Christian. Amen. Come on, let's be honest. No one likes an obnoxious Christian. But listen, I wonder sometimes if believers sometimes make it their business to be hated by the world. We don't want to do that. Listen, our business is not to be hated by the world. Our business is to win this world to Jesus Christ. In other words, to be soul winners, to go out there and be the light, to be the light of the world. You know, whenever the world sees a believer or so-called believer acting like the devil, acting like, you know, saying things, gossiping or whatever they do or whatever that might happen. Listen, they look and say, that person's no different than me. But when they see one walking in the power of love, I'm telling you, it changes everything. It changes everything, absolutely everything. Let's make sure at Calvary Chapel, listen, let's make sure if we're going to be hated here, let's be hated for the same reasons Jesus was hated. Is that okay? Let's don't be hated for anything else. Now, what do we do with those who hate us? We kill them, right? Was that a false prophecy? Yeah, listen, what do we do with those who hate us? We do what Jesus told us to do. Why? Because Jesus is our Lord. He says in Matthew 5:43, Jesus said this, if you heard that it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He said, you've heard that it's been said. That's what the scribes, the Pharisees were teaching. You know, hate your enemy, but love. Jesus said, oh, no, no, no. They got it all wrong. I say to you, love, agape, love, supernatural love that loves those who are unworthy of love. He says, love your enemies. And then he tells us something else. He says, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, listen. You're not going and I'm not going to bless anyone, do good to anyone, pray for anyone, unless God's love is in your heart. And when God's love is there, even though it hurts, even when they hurt you, say all manner of evil against you, persecute you, lay you off. You've been with a company 29 years and you're ready to retire and they lay you off so you won't get your retirement. All those things that just rip you apart. God says, you know, oh, it's a lot of injustice in the world. Did you know the world is not fair? But Jesus is always fair. And I look at this and I say, Lord, how in the world can we do this? And it's like the Lord said, I'm in you, Bill. I'm in my body, the church. Now listen, whenever it says to pray for your enemies, to love your enemies, does that mean that you have an enemy and all of a sudden they've done you horrible, horrible things? And does it mean that you go, okay, you're my enemy. I'm going to give you a big sloppy hug. No. Does it mean you're going to grab them around the... No. Does it mean you're going to lay hands upon them? No. Whenever Jesus says to love your enemies, listen to me now. He's not saying invite them over to dinner, you know, and let them stay the night with you and have breakfast the next morning. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is saying this. This has nothing to do with the emotion of love. This is agape. You understand? This is God's love in you. It has nothing to do with the emotion of love. It has to do with the obedience. In other words, Lord, you said it, and I'm going to love them no matter what. Now you say, Bill, how can I do this? I'll tell you why you can do this and why those that are not born again can't. Look at verse 14, talking about the power of love. It says, we know, in other words, we've had an experience. That's what that word gnosko means there. We know we've had a living experience. Something's happened in our lives. We know that we have passed or crossed over from death to life, out of death. How do we know? Here it is. Because we what? We love each other. We love the brethren. Now listen, did you notice that John did not say, because we love the brethren, we've passed out of death into life. Did you notice that? No, he doesn't say that. He says the opposite. He says this, loving our brother, loving our sister is the proof, is the evidence that we have passed from death to life. In other words, it proves that we are literally born from above. The word passed from death to life in the Greek, it literally means this. It's used of a person migrating from one country or one state to the next state. In other words, you finally get out of Arkansas and you made it to Texas. You know what I'm saying? Something like that. Just joking, okay? We've been translated out of the power of darkness, Colossians 1:3, over into the kingdom of his son. Amen? In other words, we're born from above now. We're new creations in Christ. But look at the opposite. It says at the end of verse 14, but he who does not love his brother abides in what? Death. Death is the absence of spiritual life. Now, you may be alive physically, but you're dead spiritually. Like it says in Ephesians 2:1, we're dead in trespasses and sins and so forth. So, you know, that's so sad because if a person is dead, that means also means the absence of the agape, the love of God is not in them. And it says, whoever hates his brother, just hates his brother, is a murderer, just like Cain. Murderer, remember, means the slitting of the throat, slicing one another to pieces. Terrible word. His brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So does that mean that if a person has unfortunately committed the act of murder, does that mean they can never be saved? No, it doesn't mean that at all. David, remember, he sent Uriah the Hittite because he sinned with Bathsheba there in 2 Samuel chapter 12 out into the battle to die. Murdered him. Had him murdered. So David repented, went before God, said, oh God, I've sinned. And God forgave him. But boy, did that sin cost him. Amen? Oh, the consequence of that vile sin. Listen, you know, we talk about this murder here. You know, I believe there are more people. I don't believe. I know it. There are more murderers outside of prison than are in prison. You understand? They're everywhere. Everywhere you go, you can just pick up the newspaper or gossip column. You can just go on the internet and you'll find hundreds and millions and thousands of murderers because they're beating one another up. See, Jesus said this, and so did John. John said this, to hate your brother is to be a murderer, even though you haven't committed an act of murder. He says the intent is the exact same thing, and Jesus backs up what John says, because in Matthew 5:21, Jesus said this, you have heard it said, those of old, in other words, those false teachers that weren't teaching the word the right way, the scribes, the Pharisees. He says, you shall not commit murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. What does that mean? It means you're going to go to court, the courts of the day of that land and time of Jesus. You would go there. But so what happened was the scribes and the Pharisees, they reduced murder down to a physical act, an external act. In other words, the deed. I've shot somebody. I've killed someone. But listen to me. Jesus said, now that's what you've heard, but that's not the truth. Now listen very carefully, loved one. Jesus said, murder is much deeper than that. Listen to what he says in Matthew 5:22. But I say to you that murder, I'm adding to scripture, that murder is much, much more than a physical act. He says, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Did you hear that word danger? That's not a good word, is it? No, danger of the judgment. Now listen to this. Whoever says to his brother, say that word says. Oh, that is a very important key to our text. Whoever says to his brother, says the spoken word, words that come out of the mouth. Whoever says to his brother, raka, shall be in danger again. But this time it's going to be danger of the council. But listen to this one. Jesus said, but whoever says words that come out of the mouth, whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire, meaning eternal punishment. Now listen very carefully. Talking about the power of love, talking about how we're to love one another, man, fervently. Listen, Jesus said that hate and anger and murder, it doesn't begin when a person takes the pistol out of the cupboard and loads the gun. Murder doesn't begin then. Jesus said murder doesn't even begin when a person sits down to plan the deed. No, no, no. He says murder is much, much deeper than that. Jesus did something that few people, I don't think, even think about today. Jesus made a connection in this verse, listen, between two things. Between physical assault, the actual murder, between physical assault and verbal assault, and said they are identical. Did you catch what I just said? Verbal assault, meaning the words that come out of our mouth. You see, we can shoot each other every day, but we don't pull out our pistols and do it. We have that monster between the teeth called the tongue, set on fires by hell, amen? And you know what? That tongue can shoot horrible bullets at people, say horrible things. That's a terrible word, isn't it? To shoot bullets at people with words, destroy families, lie about people, hurt people, wound people. That's a terrible thing. Jesus said, you know what? That's murder. You know, we live in a day like I have never seen. I've never been on Facebook in my life, but I know one thing. I'd rather be my book in the face than, you know, the Facebook, okay? I don't even know how to get on Facebook. If I have to get on Facebook, I have to people that work here, they have to show me. They take me there because we have Facebook with the church. I've never been on. Somebody answered a question. Somebody addressed it to me the other day, and I said, what'd you say to them? You can hear all sorts of things on Facebook. Oh, now we have texting, instant gossip. Oh, even during the service, Bill's at it again. Wouldn't it be something the Holy Spirit texts you back and says, it's hot in hell. You ever think about that? You know, I look, I say, whoa, isn't it amazing? We can take our emails and our texting and our Facebook and with words, and boy, we can destroy people. But I don't know, what happened to Matthew 18:15? You got a problem with somebody? Why don't you go face them and say, hey, I got a problem with you. I said, good, what's the problem? I might have a problem with you too. And you work it out. And if that doesn't work it out, then you bring a couple of witnesses to prove yourself. But if you can't prove yourself, you better be quiet. And then if you do prove yourself and the person won't listen to you, then you take it before the church. What happened to church discipline? Oh, that's too tough, Bill. We have to hide because we're cowards. I'm not a coward. And no Christian should be a coward. You got a problem with somebody, you go face to face with them. Do you understand? And I'm not talking about that email this week. I'm talking about my text. Do you understand me? I'm not even alluding to that. That means nothing. Listen, man, I move with the Lord. No, listen. What's wrong today? Oh, and our words should build one another up. There's not anybody perfect. I'm sorry. There's not anybody perfect from Kent. Everybody behind Kent might be all right, but from Kent all the way down. Amen? We're all under construction. Like I told you last week, we're all like 820 out there, man. We're all under construction. All messed up. And God's correcting us, and God loves us. He's going to get us there. But you know what? What I want you to see here, listen very carefully, because see, people think today, they don't think it's a problem texting and saying bad things about people or shooting an email. They don't, brothers and sisters beating each other up. Let me tell you something. Jesus just said verbal assault is the same as physical assault. And he used two words, and you better listen to these words very carefully. He used two words. He used first the word raka. Then the next word that he used, fool. He says, whoever says. Now, when's the last time you went up to somebody and went, raka? We don't do that. Come on. But so what is it really saying? Well, when we use that term, raka, we don't use it today, but what we do is say, oh, that person that we're talking about, they're just worthless. You know, they're just a worthless person or whatever. Now, listen to me. Whenever you start cutting down other people, your brothers and sisters, now listen very carefully. Here's what that word means. It means that you've taken or I have taken someone who is made in the image of God, a believer. We are made in the image of God. Amen? Amen? It means that you have now taken those who are made in the image of God, and whenever you say those things, you murder them with words, God says, you have now slandered me. Are you listening to me? See, Jesus said, no, murder's a lot deeper than just, you know, shooting somebody. And then he used that word, what? Fool. Now, that word fool there, literally we get our word moron from it, you know, and so forth. And I don't think we go around calling people fools anymore, you know. We don't do that. But what that word implies is that we look at people or we say things about people to slander them, to slander them. In other words, this speaks of trying to take the reputation of someone to ruin it or take it away from them. And God says this, Jesus, our Lord, says this to his church, to all of us. He said, this is murder. This is murder. Well, that's a hard word, isn't it? But it is a true word. You see, Cain is our example of false love. He's a murderer. He takes life. Jesus is our example of true love. He gave his life for us. Look at verse 16. It says, by this we know love. Okay, how do we know love? Well, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Did Jesus prove his love for us? Amen. Romans 5:8, he proves or demonstrates his love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Only Jesus could pay for our sins. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus paid our debt penalty. Amen. He paid our sin penalty. I mean, thank God for that. But look at verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods, in other words, if you have anything going for you at all, really, okay? Little money. And you gaze or you see your brother in need, one who doesn't have anything going for him, and shuts up his heart from him. In other words, literally, that's to slam the door of your heart, no pity. How does the love of God abide in that person or live in that person? See, anyone can say, well, you know what? I love the brethren. Anybody can say that. You know, but Jesus proved his love for us, and so should we prove our love as well. You listen, if we won't even help a brother or sister, I can promise you we're never going to lay down our life. Amen? No way. So we need to be like the Good Samaritan. Remember the Good Samaritan? You know, he came, and remember the priest and the Levite? They came down in Luke chapter 10, I believe it is, and they came down from the temple after serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord, working for God up there, and there was a guy laying on the side of the road, and some church people had beat him nearly to death, and he was a just joking, guys. You guys have no humor this morning. First service is a lot happier than y'all. I don't know what we're going to have to do with you. And he said, the priest and the Levite who knew God, worshiped God, worked for God, what did they do? They came and looked at that poor man that was bleeding to death, dying, and they passed by on the other side. But yet, I promise you, they would defend their faith, but they didn't have any love in them to demonstrate their faith. A Samaritan came by, an outcast. Picked that man up, poured in the oil, the wine, bandaged up his wounds, put him on his horse, took him to an inn, paid his debt, said, take care of this man. And when I come back, if there's any more that I owe you, I'll pay you. You know, that's love, isn't it? You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says, love is kind. That doesn't mean that love says kind things. That means that love does kind things. Why? Love, agape, is a verb. It's something that we have to demonstrate. So, you know, sometimes people need a hand up. They don't need a hand out. They need a hand up. Amen? And that we want to always be able to do that. But, you know, we also want to balance that with the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, if any man not work, neither shall he eat. Now, let me add to that what it really means. If any man is not capable of working, capable. Some people are not capable. Does that make sense? See, a lot of people are sick and they need help. Man, so if you're not capable of working, man, well, then we need to help those people. But those that are capable, you know, I'm sorry, you know, you need to go get a job. Amen? That's right. Sometimes we actually hurt our brothers and sisters by helping them because we enable them to stay that way. But let me say something about seeing our brother in need. Loving one another is more than just money. We always think of money, and it could be just stopping by with a sack full of groceries. It could be just a telephone call or, matter of fact, just leaving the groceries on the doorstep. Boy, my first pastorate, I had a lot of people do that for me, and they didn't come and knock on the door. They would leave them on the door and then call me, say, there's groceries there. And I was so thankful for that because I was in such need in my first pastorate. And, you know, it could be just simply taking somebody to lunch or just simply saying, can I pray for you? May I just pray with you? How are you doing? It could be just a simple smile. He says, my little children, in verse 18, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed. In other words, in action and in truth. Like I said, we can all say, hey, man, I love you. That's all right. Or I can be praying for you. But the truth is, this word here, love, is a verb. And so what's John saying? He says, listen, we're Christians. The power of love is in our heart. Don't ever substitute my love, God says, for saying things. Amen? Don't substitute that. No. Action is what's needed. You know, love is more than just saying kind things to people. You know, love does something. What good is our love, which is a verb again, if it's not being demonstrated? What good is it if it's all talk? You know, it says, remember Ezekiel. Ezekiel had warned the people of Israel. He said, listen, Jerusalem is going to fall. It's going to fall. And they considered him a false prophet. Well, you know, Jerusalem fell. They went off into captivity. And then all the people came up to Ezekiel and said, man, we know that God's been speaking through you. Listen to what they said, though. In Ezekiel 33:31, it says, so they came to you, God says, as a people, came to Ezekiel, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words. They hear them, but they don't do them. For with their mouth, they show so much love. But their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song, one who has pleasant voice and can play well on the instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. Let me ask you a question. What good is profession without practice? It's not any good at all, is it? What good is saying loving words if your heart's not really true about them? If they're good for nothing. Listen, what good is Christianity if it's just talk? You see, it's not the power of love. We go out and we change lives. If we were more busy about changing lives, there'd be less confusion, I think, in the body of Christ. Look at verse 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth. By what? That we're loving in deed and in truth, okay? We know we're of the truth. We know we're born again and shall assure our hearts before him, before God. So love in action, man, brings great assurance. Now watch this. Now, if our heart condemns us, our own heart, if it condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You know, love never fails is the foundational scripture of this church. It's not sissy love. That's not a love that sweeps things under the carpet or anything like that. It's the love of God moving forward no matter what. You know, if our hearts, we need to look, all of us need to look this morning deep in our hearts. We need to do that every day. You see, if our hearts condemn us, say you're hearing this message right now and you're going, oh man, I kind of feel bad. You know, Bill's beating on me. I'm not beating on you. It's the word of God if it's beating on you, okay? But maybe you're saying in my heart, you know what? I'm not loving people. You're right. I act like I'm loving people, but I'm really not. You know, I'm sending trash around or whatever. Listen to me. God says here in his word, he said, if our heart is condemning us for not loving others like we should, then how much more God? In other words, how much more is God condemning our actions? Because we claim to be children of God. Are you listening to me? In other words, see, God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything in my heart, everything in your heart. He knows it all, man. And so what do? See, God knows if we're sincere or if we're not sincere. And God says, listen, come to me. Come to me and clean up and get out there and start loving people the right way. Do you see how important love is? Do you see how important that love is the defining mark of a true believer? And he says there in verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, thank God, that's where we want to be. Look what we have. We have confidence toward God. In other words, love for the brethren, when we love one another, gives us a boldness in our prayer life. Watch that. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Listen, love for the brethren, the power of love. What does it give us? When we go to God in prayer, it gives us boldness. It gives us assurance. We can go before God and there's no ought in our hearts. What a great thing to go to the Lord and know that you're sincere and there's no ought. You're not mad at anybody, in other words. And say, Lord, I just want to love people. I may not be loving them to the fullest, but I want to let your love flow through me. In other words, you have that assurance in your heart. Do you pray with assurance like that? God wants us to pray with assurance like that. He wants us to have that kind of assurance. And so, you know what? If we walk in love, in his love, I know that when we do that, we're going to do things that are pleasing in his sight, and we're going to keep his commandment. Well, what is his commandment? Look at the next verse. And this is his commandment. Or what is it? That we, that means the church, anyone who is born again, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe in Jesus? Amen. And look what else we're to do. And we are to love one another as he gave us commandment. That was the commandment that Jesus gave in the upper room about that new commandment that we should love one another as just as Jesus loves us. Now listen, John just brought it all to a head about the power of love. He said this, there is no true belief in Christ, no true belief in Christ apart from loving his people. That's very vital that we see that this morning. This kind of love doesn't destroy, it heals. This kind of love doesn't lie about others, it doesn't gossip about others. This kind of love always cares for the other person. It reaches out. It reaches out to always bring healing. It's demonstrative. It is a verb. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says that love bears all things, meaning it bears the unbearable. Oh God, that's why love, the love walk is, ooh, the hard walk, but it's the best walk. Love bears all things. It says that love believes all things. It says that love hopes all things, and love endures all things. Love never fails. Now listen to me. That byword, love never fails, our radio program, all the work, our charity, you sign your emails that way and so forth. Listen, that's not a magic word. Love never fails. It's not a magic formula. Are you listening to me? Love never fails doesn't mean love always wins. Do you understand that? Love doesn't always win. Jesus walked with a perfect lifestyle in perfect sinlessness. He walked in perfect love. Did he win everyone? No, and neither are we. But you see, we're to walk in that love. Here's what I know, that Jesus did not win everyone. No, he did not. But here's what I know, that Jesus never stopped loving those who did not love him. And that's why I say to you this morning that love never fails. Because it's God's love that continues on and on. And now he who keeps his commandment lives or abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he, Jesus, he abides in us. How? By the Spirit. You see that capital S on Spirit? That's Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. The power of love. You listen, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I don't know about you, but that's power. That power changed the whole world. Amen? The power of laying down his life, assuming and taking our sins, and now living and abiding in us. Listen, people say, well, I can't love like this, Bill. If you can't love like that, we're talking about being born again. Then there's two issues then. Either you don't want to or you refuse to, or the love of God has never been shed abroad in your hearts. Romans 5:5. It's not there. Because see, when God's love comes into a person, they change. They change. You're going to love people. You want to obey the Lord. You want to walk with the Lord. Amen? You know when you're doing wrong, man. And if that doesn't work, then maybe you're a Romans 8:9 person. That means that you don't have his Spirit at all. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, God says you don't belong to him. Listen, there are two families. Verse 10 says there's two families, the devil's and God's. The Bible says there's two places a person can abide. Every person has two places, life or death. The Bible says that a person can pass from death into life, but they have to make a decision. They have to come to Christ. They have to be born again. They have to say, Jesus, you died for my sins. I'm a sinner. I don't know about you, but I want to abide in life. Amen. Do you know the Lord this morning? Does Jesus live in your heart? Listen, if he doesn't, and you know what? Some of you are here. Maybe you're visiting this morning. I believe the Lord just quickened this to me. You're not in the Lord. And you're here and you're saying, maybe the church is my answer, but I've tried the church and I came into the church and I just met a bunch of mean Christians. They made fun of me. They made fun of the way I dressed or I didn't add up to their expectations. They put me under a guilt trip. They made me feel bad because I had a pack of cigarettes in my pocket and I walked into the church and or whatever. I'm just trying to make it, man, and they hurt me. I've got a drug problem and they hurt me. I have a problem with this and they hurt me. I understand that. I remember my first pastorate as I closed this morning. I'll never forget as long as I live. I don't like religious people. I'm sorry. I love them, but I don't like them. They're obnoxious to me. Listen, I'm not a religious person. I did not grow up in a religious home. I grew up on the streets and then God saved me. But he really saved me. And I remember my first pastorate as a young man. I didn't know the Bible very well. I'd not been to Bible college. You understand? I'm sitting there trembling, preaching the word, but I was still the pastor. And I'll never forget that time that that woman walked into our service, a Sunday night service, and I was teaching. And she came in, and she was kind of a woman of the street. Are you listening to me? Did not know the Lord. Her blouse was not correct. You understand what I'm trying to say? Her dress was definitely not correct. You know what I'm talking about? And then I watched, and my heart broke when she walked in, because I knew it took every bit of the power of God for her to walk into that church. Are you listening to me? Walking in the way that she was, knowing that her life was just, I can't live this way anymore. I need help. And I've heard that the church is the place to go. The church will love me. The church will reach out and touch me. But as she walked in, I saw fear all over her, and I saw the scowls and the look on the people that I pastored look at her, berate her. I saw that, oh, that look. I said to them, I said, you religious hypocrites. I said, oh, God, come down to the front row. Come down and sit right here. And then I led that woman to Jesus Christ. You understand? Now, listen to me. When people come to this church, maybe you, like I said, you've been hurt. You've been hurt by the Christians, by the church. I'm sorry, because I know what they can do. I pray we're not a hypocritical bunch, and I pray we're not a religious bunch. I pray that we're the bunch that's on power, on a power trip with love, amen? That we see people that are hurting, whatever their lifestyle may be, whether they're in homosexuality or whatever, that we embrace them and say, there's another way. Let me show you what love really is, amen? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you bow your head right now. You pray this prayer with me right now, right this minute, and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to wash you, forgive you, and cleanse you. Man, I tell you what, God will change you, and you're welcome here. You're welcome in this house. Pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. If you don't know Jesus, pray with me right now. Say, Father, I'm a sinner, and I have been hurt by the church, but I'm back again. I need help. I'm tired of my lifestyle. I'm tired of living in death. Will you receive me? Will you love me? Will you forgive me? So right this minute, I confess with my mouth, and I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. And you raised him from the dead. You promised that if I would confess that and believe that, you would save me. I believe with all my heart, Lord. Save me right now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. As our heads are still bowed.